Happy Sabbath, church. So good to be with y'all here today. Happy, what do we call this? Valentine's weekend. Is this Valentine's weekend? Is there such a thing as a Valentine's weekend? Valentine's shows up in all kinds of random places. Well, I have a Valentine's story for you today. The date began with great expectations. Jessica was sure that this was going to be a Valentine's Day to remember. And the reason why she was sure it was going to be a Valentine's Day to remember was because she noticed that Reggie had a little square package in the pocket of his pants. And she saw that little square just about that big, and she realized this could only mean one thing. And her heart was just filled with anticipation because she was sure that he had the ring. As the night went on, they sat at their table. The two were eating the last of their dessert, one dessert and two spoons. And they were enjoying this dessert together, and it was right around then that Reggie set aside his spoon, reached into his pocket, and he pulled out this little box. Jennifer tried to look surprised as if she hadn't seen it before, and Reggie handed it to her and said lovingly, "Open it." And Jessica reached out and she took the box in her hand, and she her hands shaking a little bit, she opened up the lid. She thought it was a little strange that he hadn't at least gone down on one knee, but she was still excited, and she opened up the box, and as she took the lid off the box, she realized this wasn't anywhere close to what she had expected. Instead, she looked in there, and there was this little black cylinder with glass in the middle of it, and it was just this odd thing, and she looked at it, and she said to him, "What is it?" And he said, it's a new eyepiece for your spotting scope for the next time that we go birding. It's higher power. You'll be able to see the birds better, and you'll be able to see more detail. And he thought she would just be so thrilled with this gift, but instead she handed it back to him and left the room crying. She wanted something else, and she had very much misunderstood what was about to happen. You know, we find in the Bible, Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, a similar kind of misunderstanding, a similar kind of disappointment, because sometimes we expect the gift and the day to come at a certain time, and we're confused and we're frustrated when it doesn't happen this way. Not only was Reggie misunderstood, but Jesus was too. And we find John the Baptizer sending one of his disciples to Jesus with this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" There's disappointment in the lives of John and of his disciples, and this disappointment is expressed to Jesus. Not what they expected. And Jesus replies this way. He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So one of the things we learn in this story is we learn that John was offended. We all have those times when Jesus isn't quite what we expected him to be, and we can relate to John, and sometimes we're offended too. What John expected and what Jesus actually was were entirely different things, and sometimes what we're looking for seems bigger, more practical than whatever Jesus is up to, and we get offended. You know, there's a lot of times where the whole idea of God and church and Jesus and the gospel don't seem to be addressing what we need them to address, to be what we want them to be. John was offended. And then Jesus ends what he says this way. He says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." There's actually a blessing There's a blessing if we aren't. There's a blessing if, instead of misunderstanding Jesus, we can understand him. I don't know how well this goes with the story of Reggie and Jessica, but I do kind of wonder sometimes what actually serves a relationship better, a really expensive ring on a finger or time together bird watching, spending time in relationship. Somehow, not only do we have misunderstanding, but along with misunderstanding, we sometimes have rejection. Sometimes kind of hand in glove, misunderstanding and rejection go together. And one of the things that we see with Jesus as this story continues is that John the Baptizer, in his question, are you the one or should we look for another? One of the things we see about John the Baptizer is he's on the brink of rejection. If Jesus isn't the one, if Jesus isn't living up to his expectations, then we need to look elsewhere. We need to move on. Which is a really shocking thing for the guy who introduced Jesus to the world as the Messiah to suddenly come to, isn't it? The story continues here in Matthew 11. It says this, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he asked this question. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? You know, when you went out to see John in his preaching, what did you go out to see? Did you just want to go out and see a reed shaken by the wind? There's lots of those out there in the desert. What then did you go to see? And clearly people say, no, we didn't just go out to see a reed shaken by the wind. Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. They're not out there in the wilderness somewhere. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? And then Jesus goes on to say, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, this is what I love about this story. If John has just sent a disciple to Jesus in front of all of Jesus' disciples and said, are you the one or should we look for someone else? And then the disciple leaves. Jesus could have said a lot of things, right? He could have said, well, guys, you know, obviously John's lost it. John's not on board with us anymore. Well, good riddance to him. Jesus could have talked some trash about John. You know, he's my cousin. I've grown up with this guy my whole life, and he's always been sort of a pain in the neck. This doesn't surprise me. There's all kinds of different ways that Jesus could have responded to this, but instead of saying a single negative word about John, he just builds John up further. What did you go out to see? Was there nothing to what John had to say? Was he just a reed blowing in the wind? See a man dressed in soft clothing? He's a prophet. John was a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's this one, this messenger that's sent out. And then Jesus goes so far as to say this about him. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John. And then Jesus says this. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Kind of a weird statement, right? There's no one greater than John except the least in the kingdom of heaven, they're greater. And I think part of what's going on in Jesus' statement here is he's saying John's teetering right now. He's not sure that he wants to be on board with this kingdom of heaven idea as I am presenting it. How's Jesus presenting the kingdom of heaven? Go tell John. The lame walk, the blind have received their sight. People are cleansed and healed and restored. Go tell John that. Because what John's needing is John's needing a new paradigm on the kingdom of heaven. His problem isn't that he's disappointed. His problem is that he's expecting the wrong thing. And that's why he's disappointed. Jesus is saying, you can go ahead and be one who proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, but if you don't understand the kingdom of heaven, if you misunderstand the kingdom of heaven, you're always going to be disappointed, even when the kingdom of heaven is right there in front of you doing its thing. And this is important for us. I mean, if you look at the church and you're disappointed with the church, is there something wrong with the church, or is there something wrong with your expectations of what the kingdom of heaven actually is? Important to consider. In the kingdom of heaven, you can be least in the kingdom of heaven, and at least you get it, even when John didn't. Then Jesus makes this statement. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What Jesus is saying here is the actual real kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, that kind of kingdom, the kingdom where there's actual restoration that's happening in the lives of people, where people who are broken are repaired and restored, that kind of kingdom is always going to be under attack. There's always going to be a force of evil against it, fighting against it, seeking to destroy it, seeking to drag it down. It's happened from the days of John the Baptist until now. It suffered violence. And violent people are going to do everything they can to overthrow the reign and the rule of God, because they don't want God reigning and they don't want God ruling. And Jesus moves on and he says, What do I compare this generation to? And he says, I think this generation's like this. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And what Jesus is saying here in this statement is he's saying people's expectations and what God actually is doing among them always seem to be polar opposites of one another. The people of Jesus' day or people of John's day expected John to celebrate the things that they celebrated. That's what they expected from John. John's going to celebrate the things that we celebrate. But instead, John is mourning the things that the people of his day celebrate. John's out there in the wilderness preaching a baptism for the repentance of the things that John is mourning. He's essentially coming to his world in that time, and he's saying, world, there's a lot of things you need to repent of. There's a lot of things you need to change. You can't keep living like this. He's mourning what the rest of the world is celebrating. And what does the world say about him? He must be demon-possessed if he doesn't get how wonderful all this stuff is. And then Jesus, speaking of himself, says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus is saying, I came celebrating certain things. And those who were opposed to the kingdom of heaven wanted to force me to mourn the things that I must celebrate. Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is celebrating the restoration and the healing and the restoring and the forgiveness of tax collectors and sinners. And the people in his day and age, they want him to mourn. We sing a dirge, and you did not mourn. And that's why they're disappointed with Jesus. And Jesus takes his words and he then replies, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. There's a time to celebrate in the kingdom of God. And there's a time to mourn in the kingdom of God. And those who celebrate at the right time and those who mourn at the right time will be proven wise by the way they respond to the kingdom of God and its actions in the world. Jesus has been misunderstood. He's been misunderstood by his closest friend who expected the kingdom to be something different than what it actually was. And he encourages that even the least in the kingdom, the least that gets it, the least that understands is going to be better off. They're going to be better off. And thinking about this kingdom of heaven and thinking about all the people that have been healed and all the people that have been restored as Jesus has gone from village to village to village and done the work of God in those villages, Jesus suddenly realizes that there's a lot of people that aren't celebrating what needs to be celebrated and aren't mourning what needs to be mourned. And Jesus breaks out in woes. He denounces the cities where the, most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Jesus is speaking again of people who have had every opportunity to see and understand and celebrate the good things of the kingdom of God and to mourn the things that the kingdom of God mourns. But these cities that he did his miracles in, they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They were disappointed. They misunderstood. And they wanted something more. Then Jesus turns on Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that Jesus spent an awful lot of his adult life and his time with his friends there in Capernaum. He turns to this city, a beloved town. Some might say loved him too. And he says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Part of what Jesus seems to be illustrating here is that sometimes people who seem to be the farthest from the kingdom are actually more open to the realities of the kingdom than those who are very near to the kingdom. Jesus is saying, if I would have performed these same miracles in that city, they would have all repented. Sometimes we can get so used to the power and the grace and the love of God that we take it for granted when it shows up at our doorstep. We fail to recognize the value that's really there. Then Jesus does something very interesting. He just gets done pronouncing these woes to cities that had seen the kingdom and experienced the kingdom and received all of the healing and the restoration that he had to bring and didn't repent. And Jesus takes these two things. He takes misunderstanding and he takes rejection and he transfers them into something that we would never respect. I mean, let's think for a second about your own experience. If you are rejected, how do you respond? If you're misunderstood, how do you respond? You know, most of the time, if my natural inclination, if I'm misunderstood, is to re-explain myself, to defend myself. If somebody misunderstands me, I want to tell them why they're wrong in their understanding. I want to correct that understanding. If they misunderstand me to such an extent that they reject me, then I just feel broken and hurt and dejected. You know, I just want to walk off somewhere, be all by myself and pout. Nothing like a good pity party to make you feel better, right? Jesus has been misunderstood and Jesus has been rejected. But I want you to notice, this is the very next part of this story. After he's been rejected and misunderstood, he breaks forth in a prayer of thanks. Not what you expect, right? He does engage his audience. He does tell John what he thinks about his question. When John misunderstands, he gives him some evidence and says, think about this. He does push back on the cities that rejected him. Woe is you. He's mourning, actually, the loss. But then Jesus goes into a prayer of thanksgiving. And his prayer of thanksgiving is quite fascinating. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? If God's going to reveal himself and his kingdom to the world, whose language should he put his message in? Should he put his language in a message that only the most highly educated people in society can understand? Or should he put his message in language that even little children could understand? Is his message just for those who have had the opportunity and the privilege to achieve a certain level of education? Or is his message for those who talk baby talk? Jesus realizes something at this moment. He realizes that some people are misunderstanding the message that he has had to bring. And sometimes it's actually their high intelligence and their education that causes them to miss the simple realities of the kingdom. And he realizes that he's gone to some of these villages and he's done all of this healing, but the people are maybe so educated or so sophisticated that they fail to recognize it. But Jesus also recognizes something else, something in contrast to those that are rejecting the kingdom of heaven and those that are embracing it. And that is that those that are embracing it are the ones that seem to be in the most poverty. And those that are rejecting it seem to be the ones that have the most going for them. And I almost hear in this prayer, this prayer of thanks to the Father, a chuckle in the voice of Jesus. It's essentially saying, you know, I can't believe this. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. It's like they're so wise they can't see it. They're so smart they can't understand it. And yet, you've made it so simple that children can understand it, because that's how gracious and good and loving God is. He makes it easy. And then Jesus goes on, and we wonder as we read this, is this still his prayer? Or have we left the prayer? And he's speaking to his audience now. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I don't know if you noticed this, but that very first line, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, in the Greek text, this really pops out at us. When we read this in the Greek text, it's very clear, because it's this all things. The Greek, literal translation of the Greek would be something like the all. Everything in the universe has been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is speaking here of the need to reveal the Father. The need to make the Father known. And we may not see it in this part of the verse, but what's going on here is this next part is an invitation. If we read this verse with an open heart, we read this verse saying, I want to know all of these things. I want to know the Father, and the Son can reveal the Father to me. So please, Son, Jesus, reveal the Father to me. Help to make the Father known. It's as if our hearts should be kind of prompted to say, I want to be the least in the kingdom. I want to understand these things. I don't want to misunderstand Jesus, and I don't want to reject him. And it's when our hearts are prepared like that and our hearts end up in that kind of a place that Jesus then says this statement that we often isolate from its context, and we don't actually think about where and when he says it. Jesus says this when he's misunderstood. Jesus says this when he's rejected. He says this, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's as if he appeals to those of us that are the most educated and those of us that are the most busy and the most successful and the most accomplished and who have so many different things going on. And he comes to us with a message that speaks to us where we are, because he's already spoken to the little children and they already understand. So he comes to us and he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You're working too hard. You're trying too hard to gain something, to gain God. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know, it wasn't really that many years ago that everybody knew how to saddle a horse. How many of us know how to saddle a horse? Okay, a few. Used to be everybody knew how to saddle a horse. Everybody knew how to hook up a buggy and harness a buggy, a horse to a buggy, a wagon. Now very few people do. Back in ancient times, everybody knew how to hook up an ox to a yoke and plow a field. Jesus takes a metaphor that everybody knows. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What I love about this story is I love the fact that Jesus has experienced misunderstanding. Jesus has experienced rejection. And he shows us where to take where to go ourselves when we are misunderstood and when we are rejected. And that is to just go to the Father, because I think he always understands. But even more than that, Jesus also shows us that the only place to genuine understanding, the only place to full acceptance, is in the presence and in relationship with his Father. I don't know about you, but as I hear this story, one of the things that really speaks to me is that I think a lot of times I rejoice about the things that Jesus mourns about. And I mourn about some of the things that Jesus rejoices about. Jesus and his kingdom rejoices when the broken are restored, when the blind receive their sight. Sometimes as I read a story like this, I think to myself that we just need a changed heart. We need a different way of looking at our world. We need kingdom eyes. Maybe we, like John and his disciples, have been expecting Jesus to be something he never promised to be, at least not in this life. John and his disciples, they wanted the Romans to be defeated. They wanted political victory. They wanted earthly power. And Jesus said, I'm giving victory bigger than that. I'm helping people who are blind to see. I'm helping people that are on the fringes to find their place inside the kingdom. This time we're going to hear special music, a song that speaks to our heart's longing, that speaks to the reality of Jesus and his love and of his kingdom. And I pray that as you listen to it, as you enjoy it, that it would speak to your heart as well. That the realities of the kingdom, the reality of what Jesus has to give you would come in and would occupy your heart as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's a crazy world that we live in. It's there's so much going on, and there are times in our lives where we feel misunderstood, we feel rejected, and there are times where we misunderstand you, and we reject you. Lord, I pray that as we think about that reality in our own lives, that we would hear your voice calling to us. Because you still speak. You still want to address us and to come to us with these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, as we hear this invitation from you today, we hear you saying, "Be humble like I'm humble. Be gentle like I am gentle. Be teachable like I am teachable. Learn from me." Lord, it is our prayer, it is our desire that you would work out that work in our lives and in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name.